Message tonight, we're going to be covering Joshua 16 and 17, just portions of those chapters. But for our reading, I'll just read the first 10 verses of Joshua chapter 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan, by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel, then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkites to Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Jephthalites, as far as the boundary of the lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth-Adar, as far as upper Beth-horon. And the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmeththa. Then the border went around eastward to Anath Shiloh and passed by it on the east of Jonaha. Then it went down from Jonaha to Ataroth and Naarah, reached to Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. The border went out from Tappuah westward to the brook Kana, and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. In our message last Sunday night, I included a Bible quiz, and one of the questions related to how 12 allocations of land were made to the tribes, even though one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, received no allocation. And you may recall the answer was that the tribe of Joseph was divided in two and was named after his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And each of those got an inheritance as if they were equal to the other tribes. In chapter 16 and 17, we read about the distribution of land to the tribes of these two sons of Joseph. One of the things we see within all the talk of cities and boundaries in these chapters is that the way the land was distributed was rooted in God's prior acts and promises. And once again, we are challenged to read Joshua in light of earlier books of the Old Testament and to see the faithfulness of God down to the details of the life of Israel. And when we do so, we see the themes of grace and promise particularly highlighted. Now, as was the case last week, we're not going to look closely at every verse in these two chapters. Our selectivity will focus on two particular backstories that inform our text and what they teach us about God, as well as lessons we can learn from failures, as well as faithfulness. So we'll have a four-part outline. We'll consider the introductory summary as we find it in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Then we will consider the land to Ephraim in 16, 5 through 8. The land to Manasseh in 17, 1 through 11. And then incomplete obedience in a few selected verses, 16, verse 10 and 17, verses 12 through 18. So introductory summary. Land of Ephraim, land of Manasseh, incomplete obedience. So we begin with the introductory summary in the first four verses. The chapter begins, the lot fell to the children of Joseph. Now the verb translated fell is literally went out. The lot went out to the children of Joseph. And this may suggest to us something about how this lot was used. It went out from something, perhaps like a dice goes out from a cup. There was something in a container that went out and indicated what portion of land was to go to which tribe. We don't know if the names of the various regions were there and they went out and they were assigned. We're not sure, but it seems like some container contained something that was used. But even though we don't know exactly how this was done, remember that the purpose of the lot was to show that this land was being allocated according to the sovereign will of God, not merely Joshua's human decisions. No one could accuse Joshua of favoritism in dispensing the land because it was dependent upon the lot, which we learn from Proverbs is in the hand of the Lord. Now, the first four verses trace the southern border of the territory that is allotted to the half-tribe of Manasseh west of the Jordan River and to Ephraim. Remember that half the tribe of Manasseh had settled east of the Jordan, but there's still another half that's on this side along with the tribe of Ephraim. Now, on the back of your bulletin, again, is a map. So if you look at that map, you'll see near the bottom the Salt Sea. Go just above the Salt Sea, that line going north from there is the Jordan River. Just a little bit north and west is the city of Jericho. Now, I'm going to read these verses that talk about the southern border. And what you're going to see is that line that traces just above Jericho over to Bethel, to Gezer, over to the sea, covers this territory that we read about here. We read that, in verse 1, by the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. So you can see the line goes up there. It goes up to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Ataroth. Those are not on the map. And went down westward to the boundary of the Japhlethites as far as the boundary of the lower Beth-horon to Gezer, which is on the map, and it ended at the sea. So you've traced this line from the Jordan River westward all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the southern border, as you see there. Some of it in the east is part of the Manasseh territory, and then most of it is part of Ephraim's territory. Now, these introductory verses set the stage by tracing that southern border, and fuller boundaries are going to be given in the rest of chapters 16 and 17. Before we move on, though, we want to notice a detail in verse 4. The children of Joseph are listed in that verse in the order that would be expected. That is, according to their birth order. Verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn. Ephraim was the secondborn. And this accords with the Israelite practice of granting special status to the firstborn son in matters of inheritance. And so having heard the names in that order, we expect that to be the order in which the lands are allotted, which makes it a bit surprising that we come first to the account of the land given to Ephraim, not the firstborn Manasseh, but to Ephraim. Verse 5 begins, the border of the children of Ephraim. Now, while it would be easy to read right past this switch in order from Manasseh, Ephraim in verse 4 to Ephraim, Manasseh in verse 5, it actually reflects some important earlier history. So if you have your Bible, turn back to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48 begins with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, who is Joseph's father, children? Anybody know who Joseph's father is? Jacob, right? Jacob, whose name was also Israel. The two names are used in this passage. They're both referring to the same person. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the three great patriarchs. And Joseph hears that his father is sick. And he goes to Jacob with his two sons, and his names here are listed in their birth order, as you would expect, Manasseh and Ephraim. But we read on in Genesis 48, verse 2, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Remember, Israel and Jacob are the same. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So here Jacob recounts how God renewed to him the covenant promise of land that was made to Abraham, his grandfather. And it is the fulfillment of this promise that we are in the midst of reading about in Joshua. Well, we read on in Genesis 48, verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now note how Jacob reverses the order of the names of Joseph's sons. He's speaking of your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, that seems like a subtle and perhaps insignificant shift, but it paves the way for what is about to come in this chapter. Jacob tells Joseph that his two sons, these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be counted as if they were Joseph's own children. That is, they will be considered as individual tribes when it comes to the possession of the land. So when they get to the land, you don't say, read the allotment to Joseph was such and such. Instead, there's an allotment to Ephraim, there's an allotment to Manasseh. These two sons of Joseph stand on an equal plane with Joseph's brothers when it comes to the giving of the land. We continue in verses 8 through 11 of Genesis 48. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them now to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. So Jacob is blind. If he can see at all, he can see just barely. And Joseph has to explain to him that the ones standing before him are Joseph's sons. Okay, so children, I have another Bible quiz, and specifically for you this week. In verse 14, Jacob says to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So here's the question. Why did Jacob say that at one time he had not thought he would see Joseph's face? What? Right. Joseph, remember, Joseph's brothers turned against him, and they were originally going to kill him, but instead they sold him to some Midianite traders. And what did they tell their father Jacob? He's dead. Remember, they took some blood and put it on his robe and took it back to their father and said that Joseph was dead. And it wasn't until many years later when there was a famine in the land and Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt to try to get some grain that they learned that Joseph's fate was actually quite amazing after he was carted off by those Midianite traders. He had risen to the place of second in command below Pharaoh in all of Egypt. So just picture this. For all these years, Jacob thought that Joseph had been dead. And finally, after they go down to Egypt, he comes back and he's told that Joseph is alive and he actually sees him. And this is after that, but he's thinking back to that and he's saying, I never thought that I would see even your face, but now I see your children. It was a great moment and very special grandchildren for Jacob. Then we read in 12 and 13, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Well, why was it that Joseph took Ephraim to Jacob's left hand and Manasseh to Jacob's right? Well, the right hand was the place of preeminence. And as the firstborn, Manasseh was expected to receive the greatest blessing. So he says, you go to your grandfather's right hand, you go to your grandfather's left hand to receive the blessing. But, verse 14, then Israel reached out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Joseph expected his father to reach out like this, and what does he do? He reaches out like this, and he's reversing the order of blessing between these two. And the text tells us that he did it knowingly, and it even reminds us that Manasseh was the firstborn. Then we read, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob pronounces blessings on the boys, and then Joseph reacts. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. So Joseph attempts to get things to the way they should be, the firstborn receiving the greater blessing. But we read in verse 19, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now Jacob says, Joseph, I know exactly what I'm doing. Despite what you expect, the greater blessing is going to come upon Ephraim. And we're even told that day he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay, so now when we get to Joshua 16, we see how this is being played out. The writer knows the birth order because in verse 4 he mentions Manasseh and Ephraim. But then when it comes to the distribution of the land, pride of place goes to Ephraim in accord with Jacob's blessing. Ephraim's allotment is made before that of the other half of Manasseh's tribe. Commentator Ralph Davis remarks how often the divine way reverses the conventions of men, overthrows the human canon of what ought to be. That's why the God of the Bible is so stimulating and refreshing. He is never the prisoner of what fallen man regards as normal. Again and again, he turns human standards on their heads, causing us to wonder and cheer. Without this God who ignores our proprieties, most of us would have no hope. And he goes on to cite Paul's words in 1 Corinthians that when the gospel came, not many of you were great, not many of you were strong, not many of you were mighty, not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. The gospel isn't going forth according to some human convention, according to some natural expectation. God is in the business of upsetting human conventions and expectations. And we who have experienced his grace can be glad of it. The gift of land to Ephraim before Manasseh links Joshua 16 to Genesis 48, showing the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to the patriarchs and the precision and particularity of the way they were fulfilled. What God promises, he brings to pass. Now, we've seen the southern border of Ephraim already mapped out in previous verses. It's repeated here in shorter form in the verses that follow, and it provides additional information about the northern border. And you can see that on the map. You can see the area, the territory that was assigned to Ephraim. We're not going to look at that. We want to turn next to consider the land to Manasseh. Chapter 17 opens with a description of land being given to the various sons of Manasseh. But then we get to verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, so this is a direct descendant of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And that breaks the narrative of lands being given to Manasseh's sons. One of his descendants, Zelophehad, did not have any sons. Now, if land went only to sons, there would be no inheritance by his family in the land of Canaan. This also takes us back to an earlier time in the history of Israel. And again, I encourage you to turn your Bibles, in your Bibles this time, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. It's page 218 in my Bible. I'm sure none of you have the same version edition I have. But Numbers 27. And we read the backstory to what we come to here. Let me read the first four verses. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of the meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against Yahweh in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. But why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Now this passage describes the action of the daughters of Zelophehad who had died with no sons. And they go before Moses and before Eleazar the priest. And what is their plea? Verse 4, "Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Now note how they are looking forward in faith that is anchored in God's promises. They know that Israel is going to conquer the land. They know that inheritance is going to be given in the land. And they are concerned about the honor of their father's name and the inheritance of land in his name when that happens, when Israel takes possession of Canaan. This was a very faith-filled plea by people who weren't just stuck in the past or stuck in the present, but knowing God's promises, were looking to the future. Now, granting the land to daughters was irregular, but Moses doesn't simply dismiss their plea, picking up at verse 5. So Moses brought their case before Yahweh, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." The Lord looks with favor upon the faithful plea of the daughters of Zelophehad, and he grants their request. When Israel enters the land, they will receive their father's inheritance, just as their father's brothers receive their inheritance. In fact, if you read the following verses, we won't read 8 through 11, but the Lord actually takes this occasion to amend the law to account for this kind of circumstances and even others that might be like it. Now, as a side note, this is an example of how the Old Testament is not misogynistic, as critics sometimes claim. You will hear people claim, not just of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament as well, that this is a book against women. Women were just treated as property back then. Women had no rights back then. We've come a long way, baby. We're not going back to this teaching of this ancient book. But here was a case where women appealed to God to actually adjust his law so that what he had envisioned for the inheritance would come true. And because they were anchored in faith and faithfulness, he was pleased to grant it to them. And in light of their request, he even amended the law to cover other circumstances that would be similar. Don't buy the lie that God in the Old Testament or Paul or Jesus in the New Testament are against women. It simply is not the case. But that was just a little lagniappe, as they say in Louisiana. Just a little something extra thrown in there. The key thing is that this episode recorded in Numbers provides the backstory to what we read in Joshua 17. And what we find in Joshua is the fulfillment of this promise of the Lord. So turning back to Joshua 17, we read in verses 3 through 6, and this will sound very familiar now. "But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, 'Yahweh commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers.' Therefore, according to the commandment of Yahweh, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." Now the daughters of Zelophehad are an example to us. Like them, we should not hesitate to plead our case before the Lord, calling on him to be faithful to his promises. And with Christ as our high priest, we should do so with great confidence. The Lord as is faithful today to his people as he was to these faithful women of old. Now the text goes on to describe in greater detail the borders of Manasseh's territory. We're not going to look at that, but we do want to note one more thing in these chapters, and that is the theme of incomplete obedience. Amidst the stories of God's faithfulness and human faith, there are also some sour notes in these chapters. When it comes to Ephraim, we read in chapter 16, verse 10, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers." And when it comes to Manasseh, we read in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 17, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." Neither the children of Ephraim nor the children of Manasseh completely drove out the Canaanites as Yahweh had commanded them. In both cases, they allowed them to remain in the land, though they put them to forced labor. They basically made them slaves. So this was clear disobedience to the Lord's commands. But besides this disobedience, there was also discontent. We read starting in verse 14, "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as Yahweh has blessed us until now?' So Joseph answered them, 'If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.' But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley of chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns and those who are of the valley Jezreel.'" Though the land was distributed by lot, and therefore by the Lord's sovereign appointment, the sons of Joseph complained to Joshua about their allotment. They say that they need more land. And Joshua responds that if you want more useful land, then what you need to do is go into those forested areas and clear them out. Clear out the forest and make them suitable for settlement. And that just brings further complaint to the people. First of all, they say, well, the mountain country's not enough. Even if we go there, that's not enough for us. And then secondly, perhaps more clearly in their minds, the Canaanites are armed with iron chariots. Now, if you remember very early on in the conquest, the Canaanites were armed with iron chariots, and that was no problem at all for the Lord to overcome through the Israelite forces. You would think that after all the victories over great forces, giants, and heavy armaments, that the children of Joseph would show just a little more faith. But they don't. They are discontent complainers. And this actually became proverbial for the Ephraimites, as we see in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm that begins with a call to tell the next generation the great truths. I think I preached on that recently. But most of the chapter is recounting the failures of prior generations. And we read in Psalm 78, beginning at verse 9, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." They forgot. I mean, so recently, all these great victories, but they forgot the Lord's works. They forgot the wonders that he had performed before them, and therefore they failed in faith and faithfulness. But even despite their fears, Joshua assures them that they will have victory. We read back in chapter 17 of Joshua, picking up at verse 17, "And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, 'You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong.'" And there's a little Hebrew word, it's the word ki, it's K-I, that's used throughout here. And it's the word indeed. And basically saying, indeed, you are a great people and have great power. Indeed, the mountain country shall be yours. Indeed, it is wooded, but indeed you shall cut it down. And indeed, you shall drive out the Canaanites, who indeed have iron chariots and are strong. You see, he's not denying the reality of the challenges that they face. Indeed, they have these iron chariots. Indeed, the forests are there. But indeed, you will have victory over them. The fear of Ephraim and Manasseh is rooted not only in discontent, but in a failure to believe in the Lord's adequacy to bring them victory. How often we likewise are discontent with the Lord's providence in our lives, with the circumstances we face, which are just as much under his sovereign oversight as was the situation of Ephraim and Manasseh. How often we likewise think our circumstances are too great for the Lord to prevail in them. And we look to ourselves and our weakness, and like the Ephraimites, we forget the wonders of the Lord. We forget the works of the Lord, not only as they are revealed in Scripture, but as we've experienced them in our own lives and in the lives of those we know. Let us remember that the Lord knows both the weakness of his people and the strength of our enemies, and yet he is sufficient for the day of whatever battle we may face. So let us leave Joshua 16 and 17 with this challenge. Do not be like the sons of Joseph, who are disobedient, discontent, and distrustful of the Lord. Instead, be like the daughters of Zelophehad, who trusted in the promises of the Lord, and on that basis pleaded with the Lord for blessing. Our God stands ready to hear, to answer, and once again to deliver his faith-filled children.